Tonight's reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1 to chapter 27, verse 1. You will find it on page 708 of the Church Bibles. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against the wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners, as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the coverings that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place, as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skills of his hands. And the high fortifications of his walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of upright, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hands is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire for your adversaries consume them. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. You have done for us all our works. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead, they will not live. They are shades, they will not arise. To that end you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who rises and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed, but we have given birth to wind. We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed by. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the bloodshed on it and will no more cover its slain. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea.
Thank you, Sabine, very much. So please do keep that open and do turn to the white sheet headed Isaiah the Celebration. So if you're with us for the first time today, there's a little white sheet inside your service sheet with an outline of where we're going. Pens circulating, if you like taking notes, that helps you to stay on board. So we're thinking about celebrations, wonderful part of life, celebrations. So many great things to celebrate, birthday, a wedding, graduation, a new born, promotion at work maybe, sporting success, beginning of a new year. Any excuse for a party, because celebrations are such joyful occasions. And you remember the 1980s hit, Celebrate Good Times, Come On, by, who was that by? Cool in the Gang, very good, okay. Always something, though, to spoil the party, isn't there? There's always something to spoil the party. So you celebrate your birthday, you have a great time, but then in your background, you're aware that's another year gone, and you wonder, you know, that's 1 year closer to death. Maybe I'm just a bit morbid, but I certainly think that whenever it's my birthday. Or you celebrate a wedding, and you wonder, you know, how are things going to turn out? You worry about the future. You win the Premiership, you crown the best football team in the country. Immediately there's the pressure of next season and the pressure of, are you going to be able to do it again? You're a conquering Roman general riding into Rome in your triumph, victorious, but you've got someone whispering in your ear, all glory is fleeting. It's always something to spoil the party. If only there were a celebration where there was nothing to spoil the party. Imagine that. And the message of Isaiah chapters 25 to 27 is that there is. That what lies ahead for the people of God is this mother of all celebrations. With nothing to spoil the party, this is what the future holds. And that even now for the people of God, the celebrations have already begun, looking forward to that day. If we are Christian this evening, the best is yet to come. And this passage should make us long more and more for what lies ahead. And it should make celebration the theme song in our lives now. And if you're not Christian, this passage may challenge some of your ideas about Christianity, because as Andrew was mentioning, sometimes people think that becoming a Christian would be dull, would be dour, that the mark of the true Christian is, as the famous quote goes, the haunting fear that someone somewhere is having a good time. And this feeling that, you know, heaven would be boring. But this is telling us that actually celebration is right at the heart of what it means to be Christian. And we're heading for this mother of all parties. Now this section we're looking at is the climax of a bigger section, chapters 13 through to 27, which are all about the Lord being the King of the nations. Chapter before, chapter 24, is focused on the final judgment. But in the midst of it, in chapter 24, verse 16, there was this verse. So just back a page. It says, from the ends of the earth, 24:16, from the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise. Now, chapters 25 to 27 tell us what these songs of praise are about. So what will God's people be celebrating in that day? And that phrase comes up four times. So 26 verse 1, then 27 verse 1, verse 2, verse 13. So in that day, that is on the last day when Christ returns, what will we be celebrating? And what do we celebrate even now as we look forward to that day? Well, the starting point is personal testimony. So 25:1 begins, O Lord, you are my God. You are my God. I don't know if David Watson is a name that rings any bells. He was a very significant guy in the evangelical church scene back last century. And the title of his autobiography is, You Are My God, taken from this verse. And it's a good one. Because that is what the Christian life is all about. At root, Lord, you are my God. That is what the Christian celebrates above all else. That the Lord who made the heavens, made the earth, the Lord who is King of the nations, is my God, personal. So relationship, not religion. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you've done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. And the prophet goes on to describe in verses 2 to 5 how the Lord had rescued his people from their enemies. Now that's the heart of Christian testimony, isn't it? And we were hearing this morning. We had a couple of baptisms, Lily and Jimmy getting baptized. You know, this isn't just for you to cool down in if you're feeling a little bit overheated. And this was their testimony. Oh Lord, you have done wonderful things for me. It's not about me and my good works or what I've done, or it's not about me being holier than thou. It's praising God for what he's done, his salvation, his rescue of us from sin and judgment, ultimately through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now ask any religious person, if you get them up here and you interview them, ask any religious person if they're sure God accepts them, if they're going to heaven, they invariably say, I hope so. Because it's all about them, it's all about what they do. Whereas the true Christian says, I know so. Not I hope so, but I know so. Because it's not about me, it's not about my works. I praise the Lord who has done wonderful things. So that's what we'll be singing on that last day. But even now, this is the theme song of the celebration running through our lives, if we're Christian. That whatever else is going on in our lives, we can say, Lord, you are my God. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Now this celebration on the last day is going to be quite something. It's pictured here as this victory banquet. So verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Don't know what you picture is going to be on the menu there. For me it would be steak béarnaise, my favourite meal. But what a meal that's going to be. Next Friday we've got our next newcomers dinner. Still time to sign up if you want. It's going to be a great event, but it's not going to be a patch on this end time feast with the Lord himself. It's victory banquet, celebrating that the Lord has defeated all his enemies, including the greatest of them all. So the last enemy, death. Verse 7 says, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sometimes you have, at celebration meals, you have a toast, don't you? And you clink your glasses and you say, you know, to the year ahead, or to the winner of the Tiddlywinks Championship, or whatever it is. Imagine this toast at this end time meal, where you clink glasses and you say, the defeat of death and good riddance. Death is pictured here as this veil that's spread over all nations. So imagine, maybe it's the picture of a burial shroud, but wrapped around the whole planet, hanging over every country like low-lying cloud. And the picture here seems to be that on that day, the Lord's going to sort of pull it all in and fold this massive sheet up into this tiny package and sort of pop it in his mouth and swallow it. And it'll be gone forever. That'll be it. No more death. Gone forever. Last weekend we were over in Greenwich and we were in Waterstones. I managed to get sort of 5 minutes to flick through a couple of books with one eye on the kids. And one that caught my eye was by Philip Gould, the political strategist. I don't know if you've come across it. It's called When I Die, Lessons from the Death Zone. And he basically wrote it in his final months, dying of cancer. And one thing that struck me is he said, death is not frightening. If you accept it, it's a time for immense change and transformation, a time to fulfill yourself and others, a chance in a small way to change the world. And he concludes by saying, there is no question that I'm having the most fulfilling time of my life. Now that is what one reviewer referred to as, in effect, rebranding death. Rebranding death as a way of coming to terms with it. Trying to make the most of it as if, you know, death isn't actually all that bad. But death really is, isn't it? It's terrible. Separation, sadness, and for the person who doesn't know God, the end of all their hopes. But on that day, the Lord won't rebrand death. He will swallow up death forever. And so death may overshadow birthday celebrations now, but it won't overshadow that final day celebration. And so next time you're eating something, whether you go out for food after the service tonight, and as you put something in your mouth and you chew and you swallow, and it's gone, just think of the Lord doing that to death and the joy that will bring, a world without death. And the end of all sorrow, the Lord himself, it says on that day, he'll go around and he'll personally wipe away the tears from all faces, like a father wiping away a child's tears. Sometimes people say, don't they, I don't want to go to heaven. Don't want to. It's going to be boring. Hell's where the party is. I'll be there with all my mates. And this is revealing that that is actually a lie from the devil himself. Heaven is where the party is, not in hell. And the question is, will you be there? So do you see your place name at that table? Do you picture yourself at that table? Because verse 6 says it's a party for all people, so all are invited. But it's a party in verse 6 on this mountain, which is the mountain of the Lord. And so we have to come to him. The chapter begins on this note of personal testimony, but notice it ends with communal praise. So it begins with, you are my God, but it ends with, this is our God. Communal. So if you look at verse 9, it says it'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So on that last day, it won't just be me and God having a bilateral. We'll be rejoicing together as the people of God. So not just this is my God, but this is our God. Now, if you think about celebrations, it's not actually much fun celebrating on your own. If you've ever had to spend your birthday on your own, it's not much fun. Or even celebrating some sporting victory, you know, you want to share it with other people. Or even eating on your own, it can be hard. It's much more fun sharing it with others. And well, this end time celebration, it will be the ultimate with others experience. If you turn over a page to chapter 27, just to see how this section ends. So verse 13 of chapter 27, it says, in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out of the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So this wonderful picture of the trumpet call gathering people from all nations on that final day for this ultimate celebration together as God's people. And our little gatherings now on evenings like this to praise the Lord, they're just an anticipation of that final day. But what a terrible day it will be for those who don't know God. And so if you look back in chapter 25 at how that chapter ends, it says, Moab 25 verse 10 shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And verse 11, the Lord will lay low his pompous pride. Terrifying picture, isn't it? Those who in their pride opposed God, refused to accept his loving rule, they're going to be trampled down, it says. And so in the end, there'll be this huge gulf in experience between those who are at the feast and those who aren't. Maybe you're among the thousands who line the banks of the Thames in, is it March time each year for the annual boat race? And at the end of that race, for the winning crew, it's joy, it's glory, it's celebration. But for the losing crew, it's just pain and it's despair. Well, how much more so on that final day? You've got infinite joy and you've got infinite despair. And that's why the invitation to this feast is so urgent. You could take your place at the table. What's stopping you? Could it be the pride of verse 11? Could it be the pride of verse 11 that's keeping you away? Someone has said that either repentance will bring you to the feast or pride will keep you away. Someone was saying last week that often when you talk to people, they're very apathetic, indifferent, and we're saying that we need to tell them about what's actually coming after death so they see how high the stakes actually are and this really matters. And that's absolutely right. The best and the worst, the best and the worst is yet to come. But what about now? I mean, this victory celebration, it's certain, but it's still future. What about life now as we wait for this future triumph of God? What should we expect? Well, chapter 26 begins with a contrast of two cities. You've got the city of God. So verse 1, the strong city. And then you've got the lofty, proud city of verse 5, which God is going to bring low. So the question is, who is going to be part of this new Jerusalem, the city of God that will last forever? We'll look at 26 verse 1. It says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in." The nation that keeps faith may enter in. So life in the present for God's people is a life of faith, a life of obedient faith. And what God promises the people of faith, so faith in Him, is that they will enter the heavenly city then, on the last day, but that He will keep them in perfect peace even now. So verse 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So those who trust in the Lord, it's saying, and those who trust in His word, they enjoy peace. They enjoy peace with God and peace in their hearts. There's an online community that you can find which brings people together who agree with the following statement. And the statement is, "I long to find inner peace and understanding." And this website is a place where people can go and they can chat and they can help one another. And people have left their comments about inner peace. And so one person has simply written, "It's the only true thing I long for." Or another person wrote, "It's my goal to have peace in my life. I feel so anxious, so depressed, confused and lonely." So where is inner peace to be found? Well, according to the adverts, "I found inner peace when I did my tax return online before 31st of Jan. And if you've seen the adverts, you've got a little person sitting cross-legged. And it says, "Find inner peace. Do your tax return now." Well, it certainly reduces stress levels. But lasting inner peace, this is saying, comes through putting your faith in the Lord. So accepting this party invitation and then living your life trusting in Him and trusting in His word. But for those of us who do trust in Him, there is actually an encouragement here to keep doing so. Because it may be that even as a Christian, it may be that you feel far from at peace at the moment. In fact, you may be in a turmoil. You may be filled with anxiety because of some situation you're going through. And the Lord promises us here His peace as we trust in Him. Look what it says, verse 3. "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord..." Sorry, verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock." So don't give way to fear, trust in the Lord, trust in His word. And in fact, verses 3 and 4 would be great verses to write out. They're sort of poster Christian verses, aren't they? Great ones to write out on a card, keep it in your pocket in the week ahead. Just take it out and reflect on it and pray it through. Perfect peace as we trust in the Lord with our minds stayed on Him. And as we do that, as we trust in the Lord, we find Him to be, as 25 verse 4 said, these three things. All begin with S, so easy to remember. 25:4, a stronghold to the needy, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. That's what the Lord promises. Now the reason we need this trust is because there are plenty of challenges in this life as we wait for the coming celebration. Plenty of challenges. I mean, just the very fact that life now is this time of waiting. That itself is pretty hard, isn't it? So in verse 8, it says, "O Lord, we wait for you." Is that in verse 8? We've got the wrong one. 26 verse 8. "O Lord, we wait for you." It's about waiting. We have the same idea back in 25 verse 9. If you look at 25:9, it says, "It'll be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him." There's a lot about waiting there. Christians are waiters. We're people who are waiting. Now, some people claim you can have it all now, but the Bible says that an inescapable part of Christian experience is waiting. We're waiting for the Lord to return. We're waiting for Him to bring salvation. We're waiting for this final celebration to begin. Now, waiting is a two-edged sword, isn't it? It's exciting because, you know, you've got something to look forward to, but it's also pretty frustrating and it's hard. I mean, famously, kids are terrible at waiting, aren't they? It's all, you know, how many sleeps before we go on holiday, how many sleeps before Christmas. They can't stand the tension. But let's face it, who can? Who can? I mean, we're so used, aren't we, to getting everything like that now, instantly. You want a book, you go online, next morning, there it is, Amazon Prime. It's come through your door. But there's no next day delivery with Christ's return. And so we wait. It's a wonderful verse in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, which describes Christians as those who are serving God and waiting for his Son from heaven. And that brings tension into Christian experience. Not least because of some of the challenges we face during this period of waiting. I'll put down four on the outline there, all begin with D. Firstly, there's the challenge of desire. That is desiring God. 26 verse 8, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. I wonder, can you relate to that desire for God, that yearning, that seeking God, which is written about there? Because as Christians, we believe in the Lord, we love the Lord, but we don't see the Lord, do we? Not yet. I mean, it's real relationship by the Holy Spirit, but it's also relationship at distance. And which of us doesn't feel the frustration of that at times? You long, don't you, for something more? If only there was something a bit more concrete, something a bit more tangible. If only I could see God, or maybe hear an audible voice. And maybe sometimes you even have doubts, you know, is someone actually there at all? Remember when Lena and I started going out, we started going out a month before she left for Sweden. So we had 18 months of going out in different countries, getting engaged in different countries. Relationship was real, but at distance it's pretty hard going. It's frustrating. You long just to be able to sit down face-to-face over a cup of coffee and have a proper argument, you know, rather than on the phone. And it's a bit like that for the Christian. It's part of life in the waiting zone, and it's hard. So there's desire, secondly, decay, the challenge of decay, that is of living in the corruption of a fallen world and all the pain of that. So verse 10 says, if favor is not shown to the wicked, he doesn't learn righteousness. And in the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and doesn't see the majesty of the Lord. That's the world we live in. We live in a rebel world in which people are just going their own way. And the consequences of that can be really distressing. Girls being abducted by terrorists, broken families, conflicts. And you know, living in this global village, we're more aware than ever of the consequences of sin around the world. And that can feel a pretty heavy burden at times, can't it? And maybe at times we can feel a bit like Lot in Sodom. And you remember in 2 Peter 2, verse 7, it says he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And it says he tormented his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. It can be a heavy burden. And then there's the pressure as well on God's people to conform and opposition when they don't. And I wonder where you feel the pressure at the moment. I was chatting last week with a teacher after the service, and he was telling me that all about the culture of cheating in the school as exam time is getting near, the summertime. And this isn't cheating by pupils. This is cheating by staff. Now, it's pretty hard, isn't it, standing up for what is right in that sort of culture. Desire, decay, the third challenge is discipline. That is to say, the Lord's discipline of us. So verse 16 says, O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she's near to giving birth. So were we because of you, O Lord. So the Lord disciplines his people as a father disciplines his children whom he loves. That is the painful experience of every true child of God. It's what Hebrews 12 tells us. So Hebrews 12, 7 says, what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? And he goes on to say that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now, this does not mean, it does not mean that every trial we go through as Christians is a punishment for sin. It doesn't mean that. But what it does mean that God, is that God allows all sorts of painful experiences in our lives to come our way, to mature us as his children, and to make us more holy. The Father prunes every fruitful branch so that it bears even more fruit. We were discussing the other evening, bringing up the kids and how we can do a better job of it. And, you know, we want them to grow up to know the Lord and be godly and so on. But that doesn't happen without training. It doesn't happen without discipline. Now, if as parents, if we're committed to that goal, how much more is our Heavenly Father with us as his children? But at the time, of course, it is painful and not pleasant to be on the receiving end. Desire, decay, discipline, the final challenge is death. Now, what about God's people who die during this waiting period? What hope is there for them? Well, verse 19 says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." As some of you know, Lena's mother is dying of cancer at the moment. She's only 64, but she's not that old. And we went over as a family this past week to Sweden to see her. And death is such a painful part, isn't it, of life in this waiting period. And Christians are not immune from that. And some of you know from experience the sorrow of the death of loved ones, of parents, of children, of a sibling. And the question is, what hope is there? And this verse says, "Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise." Those who die in the Lord go to be with him, with Christ in spirit. But we also believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even so, through Jesus, the Bible says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. We believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life of the world to come. I was reading an article called "The Difficult Goodbye," and it was about a Christian father who was, it was written by a Christian father who was going on an overseas trip, and he was reflecting on why saying goodbye is so hard. And he was saying that his 11-year-old daughter was at the airport and she was in tears as they said goodbye. And his reflection was this. He said, "For my sweet girl to say goodbye to her father carries that entrenched fear, that deep-rooted inevitability that there must be a final goodbye. That this goodbye might be the final goodbye. And even if it's not, that the final one must come." But he ends the article by saying that this is the time to give thanks to the one who guarantees that in him there are no final farewells, no permanent separations. It's the time to look forward with hope and joyful anticipation to the time we will never fear saying goodbye. In that day, he says, death will be gone, and so too will every painful goodbye. Life for the Christian has plenty of challenges, and I don't know which one of those four resonates most with you at the moment. But one day, God's people will be singing, "This is the Lord, we have waited for him." So the message is, keep waiting, be patient, and don't give up. The day will soon come. And it will be a day on which all evil will be punished and overthrown. So evil is pictured in the last bit that Sabine read, beginning of chapter 27. Evil is pictured as this great monster of the deep, which the Lord will finally destroy. So 27:1. "In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." So all these myths and tales of heroes defeating monsters and so on and so forth, they'll find their true fulfillment in this ultimate defeat of the ultimate monster, all evil, and the devil himself finally destroyed. But, and this is crucial to notice, but it is not just evil that will be overthrown on that day. If you just skip back a couple of verses from 27:1, 26:21, in fact, the verse before, 26:21, says, "For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." So our greatest need on that coming day of punishment is actually protection. We need protecting from the Lord and from his righteous anger. And that is what God's people will enjoy. Back in Exodus, and it's drawing on these images here, in Exodus, you remember when God passed through the land of Egypt in judgment. Do you remember the final plague on the firstborn? As he passed through the land, he passed over the houses of his people. So the houses where the blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, was on the doorposts. And this imagery is picked up here in verse 20, where it's saying on that final day there will be this ultimate Passover rescue. So verse 20 says, "Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed." I don't know if you've heard about the Welsh rock group The Alarm. Had a great song in the 80s. You can tell I stopped listening to music back in the 80s because they're the only songs I know, basically. But they had a great song which asked the question, "Where were you hiding when the storm broke?" And it's a good question to ask about this final day. Where will you be hiding when that perfect storm breaks on the day of judgment? And this is saying the only way to be safe on that day is to take refuge in the Lord now. I don't know if you've ever been caught in a really, really bad storm. I remember some years ago on holiday, we were out on an island with the kids when a really bad storm closed in. And as it caught up with us, there was this very, very strong wind and driving rain. And the thunder and lightning were just happening simultaneously because the storm was right overhead, and it was pretty terrifying. And thankfully, we were by this little boat shed that was open, and we managed to get in there, and we sort of huddled together and took refuge until the storm had passed. Well, the Lord himself is the shelter from the storm, as 25 verse 4 said. The Lord himself is the shelter. And so we need to take refuge in him. We need to flee to him before that day comes. So celebrations, lots of things to celebrate in life, so many good gifts from God for us to enjoy. But the question is, do you have something that you can celebrate that death will not destroy? Do you have something you can celebrate that death will not destroy? Lena was out with a friend, a neighbour, last week to watch some arty Italian film. And she was telling me about it. One memorable scene, she said, was this photo exhibition, which basically consisted of portrait shots of some bloke from every day in his life. And this guy was in his 60s when he puts on this exhibition, but he'd had photos taken of him, his mugshot, from when he was his baby. His dad did the first 14 years from him, and then he did year 15 onwards, a mugshot of every day of his life until he was in his 60s. And he had these photos posted all around this big courtyard. And as the camera panned over them all, you basically saw someone's life just flash past in a minute or so. And apparently it was one of those arty films that you sort of struggle to sum up what on earth was that whole thing about. But Lena said if you had to put it in a word, it would probably be futility. Futility. Life passes very, very quickly, doesn't it? And we need something to celebrate that death is not going to destroy. And we need a celebration to look forward to beyond death. And that is what the Lord promises his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A place at the table at this victory celebration. Now, if we're those who do trust in him, we need to keep going. We need to keep trusting and keep waiting. And it will be worth the wait. And the songs that we will sing on that day, which are here in these chapters, the songs we will sing on that day should fill us with hope and with anticipation now in the challenges we're facing. As of a few weeks ago, we became the proud owners of two budgerigars. And these two little feathered fellas seemed pretty shell-shocked when we got them home. We stuck them in this cage. And they were just really, really quiet for the first few days, just sat on the perch not doing very much. But then we came across online a bit of advice which said that if you want your budgie to be happy and contented, it said, play them a track from the best-selling album, Happy Budgies. Now, I was pretty sceptical, and I didn't happen to have Happy Budgies in my collection of albums, but when we did find this clip on YouTube, and we played this track of budgie sounds from the deserts of Australia, the home of the budgie, these little feathered fellas went absolutely nuts. They went berserk with excitement. It was amazing. The songs of the future in these chapters of Isaiah are, if you like, from the best-selling album, Happy Believer. Not Happy Budgies, but Happy Believers. And the idea basically is that it should have the same sort of effect on us as on the Budgies when they hear those tracks. That these are songs which should give us hope and joy in believing as we keep trusting in the Lord and as we keep waiting for that promised day to come. We're going to have a moment of quiet to reflect and to pray in the quietness of our own minds and hearts. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song in which we encourage one another to keep going in this waiting period, to keep fighting, and to keep running the race.